You know, God calls you to keep yourself and fellow Christians pure. On the other hand, He calls you to lovingly reach out to sinners. So how do you strike that balance? See how Jesus revealed and concealed the truth to non-believers and how we can follow His example. That's next on Grace to You Weekend. As John MacArthur's been teaching through Jesus' parables the last few weeks on Grace to You Weekend, one thing that's been clear is that in God's kingdom, believers have enemies, Satan and those who serve him. So what's the right way to respond to those enemies? How does God want you to deal with them? Fight them? Avoid them at all costs? Or something in between? Well, today, as John MacArthur continues the study called The Parables of the Kingdom, you'll see how Jesus answered those questions. This message may give you a perspective on Christian living that you've never considered. So, please follow along now. Here's John MacArthur.
We come now to the 13th chapter of Matthew. I trust that you have your Bible ready and your mind is open, your heart available to the Lord, because we have some marvelous, marvelous things that God will show us as we look at the second parable in Matthew 13. And it is a parable about judgment. A parable about judgment. It tells us that the Lord is sowing seed. Where? In His field. In His field. Now, if you'll notice, it says in verse 38, the field is the world. Now, what does He sow? Well, it says the good seed are the children of the kingdom. What this means is that the Lord puts the children of the kingdom in the world. Very simple. Now, who are we with in the world? Well, verse 38 says, the darnels or the tares, the zazania, are the children of the wicked one. The devil, it says in verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. He is the wicked one. He's called that several different places in the New Testament. The Lord sows believers, subjects of the king, in the world, and Satan oversows his own children. So the world then is commingled, subjects of the king, the subjects of the usurper, the marauder, the enemy, the devil himself. And by the way, devil in verse 39, diabolos, means enemy, adversary. So we're mingled in the world. Now that's very important. This is how it has been. And this is how it will be in the mystery kingdom, a co-mingling. Now, there are several things we need to note. Satan really has his people everywhere. I mean, he is really sowing them. In fact, in some parts of the world, they are the whole area. You'd look a long time to find in there some wheat. So there's a massive sowing. And he likes to sow them as close to the wheat as he can. And he does sow them in the church. He does sow them in the church, because it says in Matthew 7, depart from me, those who say, we did this in your name, depart from me, ye that work lawlessness, you who work iniquity. He's got his iniquitous workers sown right in the church. Now, when we find them here, we do have biblical instruction to put them out. The New Testament is clear on that. So Satan is oversowing what God has done. And that's the history of the world, people. There you've got it. God sows good seed, and Satan sows the bad, and that's the way it goes throughout all of human history. And when we come to the mystery kingdom, it's going to be that way. There will be Judases right among the apostolate. Now, what is it trying to say to us? It says we exist together. We breathe the same air. We eat the same food. We drive the same highways. We live in the same neighborhoods. We work at the same factories. We go to the same schools. We visit the same doctors. We entertain ourselves with the same entertainment. We're under the same sky. We enjoy the same warm sun. We breathe the same air. The just and the unjust are rained upon in this era because it's all commingled until the end. And that's where we come to verse 39. Very important. The harvest is the end of the age. Why does he say that? Because you see, the disciples were ready to put in the sickle right now. And I get that way, I confess. Sometimes when you see the wickedness and the rejection and the unbelief and the grief that the world causes the church and the Lord's purposes and people, you just say, God, would you just come down and wipe it out? And you understand David, don't you, when he cries for God to destroy his enemies. And you understand those people under the altar pleading with God to do something. But here the Lord says, don't be impatient. The harvest waits till the end of the age. A very important phrase used several times in Matthew speaks of ultimate consummation in judgment. Speaks of that final time when God judges. Now at this juncture, we would interject the part of the story where they said, do you want us to pull the weeds up? We can see who they are now. They've grown up. We see the manifestation and we know who they are. You want us to yank them out? And the Lord says, no, don't do that. Because if you yank out the darnels, you're liable to do what? Yank out some wheat also. You say, what in the world is he saying? What is he saying? I think he's simply saying that if you go about trying to judge the world without divine insight, you're going to wind up condemning the Christians. You can't do that. God didn't call the Church of Jesus Christ to judge the world. God doesn't want us in a position of political power destroying unbelievers because we don't have the discernment to know what's going to go on in reality anyway. That is not the church's function. To go around ripping out the tares and the darnels of the world. That's not what we've been called to do. We are not to attack the world. God hasn't given us that ministry. We're going to grow together, and Satan is going to sow and oversow, even in the church, because he loves imitation. But it's not for us to go ripping the tares out. This is not the age of judgment. What was the Lord Jesus Christ's attitude toward those people? Simply ask yourself this. How did he treat publicans and sinners? With meekness and love and kindness, right? How did he treat Judas? And Judas was there in his presence, and he didn't devastate. He didn't go and blow him over with fire. He was patient, and this is the time of patience. He was tolerant, and this is the time of tolerance. He was gracious, and this is the time of grace. And while some people are running out trying to destroy the darnels, they may be forgetting the fact that they were once a darnel and maybe God knows they need time enough to become wheat. See, if we go out destroying everybody, we may be totally out of line with God's plan. You see, the Lord knows how many people belong in the kingdom. And he, like he said in the book of Acts, that has much people in that city. He knows who it is that is to believe. And that is working its way out. And if we acted as a church against the ungodly of the world, we would be interfering with God's patient, gracious waiting for those people to come to him in his good time. That's not our calling. We are not to do that. And the spirit of that means we are not to damn the unbelievers of the world either. We are not to pray that God would destroy them. We're to pray that God will what? Save them. That he'll save them. That he'll redeem them. That's the only proper attitude. That was the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ the night in which he was betrayed. He took the sop, which was a sign when you gave it to the person next to you that this person was the honored guest. And who did he give it to? Judas. He was still wooing Judas with love. Judas and Jesus, an illustration of how it is in the commingling in the age of grace. We cannot act as executioners. We must be lovingly, patiently, graciously, tolerant like our Lord was. And you know something else? If we tried to act in judgment, we might be sparing some of that rocky soil stuff and some of that weedy ground stuff because we can't tell the difference. And we might be uprooting some of the real stuff. So we have a heart of compassion, not a heart of condemnation. You know, you can take it a step further. We can't apply spiritual principles that we live by in the kingdom to the rest of the world. You can't say, we got to get rid of these people. They're messing up our world. They're just doing what comes naturally. I mean, you cannot walk up to these people and say, I wish you people would do what you should do, and that's impossible for them because they're doing the only thing they know how to do. That's behave as the children of the devil. And if you go and try to enforce upon the world our standards, you are casting your pearls before what? Swine. Remember that in Matthew 7, where he talks about in the first six verses of Matthew 7, he talks about how we are not to judge one another, but we're to be careful if we look at our own lives. And before we get a splinter out of another guy's eye, we get a 2x4 out of our own eye. And then he talks about how we deal with each other and how we treat each other and so forth. And then he says right in the next verse, don't bother to try this stuff on the world. That would be casting your pearls before swine. And you can back up and take the whole Sermon on the Mount there. And what he's saying is don't take these principles of the Sermon on the Mount and try to enforce them on a society of ungodly people because they can't handle it. And so we don't damn them when they don't do it. You understand? We love them. And we call them to Christ. And so we are called then to be patient. Now that brings us to the climax in verse 39. Remember in the parable, he said, just let it go until it's time for the harvest, and the reapers will come, and they'll do the separating. And verse 39 says, the reapers are the angels. Now listen to me. Angels are called to judgment. Christians are called to righteous influence. We are not called to judgment. We are not called to condemn the world. Now, we want to preach against its sins. We want to preach against its evils. But we want to love its sinners and evildoers and be gracious and patient with them. We are not God's executioners. That is not our task. We have an inadequate knowledge in the first place. We might wind up making terrible mistakes, as has been done so much in history. So the Bible is saying God's going to judge. He's going to judge in the end of the age, and angels are going to be the reapers. And you can see over and over again in the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation how that God has called the angels to reap. In Matthew 16:27, it says he'll come in glory, the glory of his Father with his angels. In Matthew 24, I think it's verse 31, he'll send his angels to gather the elect and so forth. The gathering process of the elect, the gathering process of those to be judged is done by the angels. You see it also in Revelation as you read the 14th chapter particularly, and then the 19th chapter, that angels are God's agents of judgment, not men. That's not our task. So he says to these guys in the parable, you're the sowers. I got some other folks for reapers. Verse 40, when the angels come, the reapers, therefore, the darnels are going to be gathered and burned in the fire, and it'll be that way in the end of this age. We have to wait until the king comes back with his angels for this to happen. And by the way, that's precisely what 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 says. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When's that going to happen? When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. He'll come to be glorified in his saints. And when he comes at that time with his holy angels, he'll burn in unquenchable fire all those children of the wicked one. Now notice verse 40. It shows us the darnels are gathered out and burned. That's the picture. And verse 41 explains it. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom. And there the term kingdom sees the whole world. It's all his field. And he pulls in the net, as it were, pulling them all in together, like unclean animals and clean in the same ark, goats in the same pasture with sheep, bad fish in the same net with good fish, chaff on the same floor as the grain, vessels to dishonor in the same house as vessels to honor. He pulls them all in, and all that offend and all that do iniquity or do lawlessness, same phrase as Matthew 7:23, those that do lawlessness, pulls them all in, and all of them, verse 42, are cast into the furnace of fire, and their reaction to that is wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so there's coming an inevitable judgment when the Lord sends his angels, pulls all of them out of the kingdom that offend him. And anything that is sinful, unbelieving, offends him. All those who work iniquity, just two ways of defining sinful people, and they're all thrown into a furnace of fire. Now, fire is the most horrible death that man ever experiences, and fire is the imagery of eternal hell. It speaks of the terrible and everlasting doom of the unrighteous, the sons of Satan. It's used again and again in Scripture. We read in the Scripture about weeds being burned, about chaff being burned, about barren branches being burned, even in the Old Testament of trees being burned. And here we see the darnels being burned. The idea that the ungodly will be consumed in fire. It pictures the same thing the furnace of fire does as the lake of fire of Revelation 19, of the unquenchable fire of Mark 9, the everlasting fire of Matthew 25. It is the consuming, burning fire of hell. It is the same fire of Malachi 4, the same devastating judgment fire that Daniel alludes to in Daniel 12, verse 2. It's eternal punishment in hell. And the reaction in verse 42 is so frightening. Grinding of teeth and piercing shrieks is what it really says. That's the reaction. Grinding of teeth and piercing shrieks. People think they're going to be in hell and everything's going to be fine. They're going to be with their friends and they'll love it down there. And this verse tells us that not only is hell a fire, but it tells you what your reaction is going to be. Grinding teeth and piercing shrieks. Painful, eternal, inevitable, inescapable judgment. And the Lord is saying to the disciples, look, for now, wait. For now, be patient. For now, influence. For now, coexist. While the plan is working out. And finally, the judgment will fall. And after it falls, verse 43, then. Mark that word. Then. Not now, but then shall the righteous shine forth. Then comes the holy glory, you see. Then comes the anticipated kingdom. Then comes the righteous Shekinah, lighting the face of all the saints for all the ages. They'll shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Then. So he says that part of it's future, but it is coming. Just as surely as the judgment. In fact, Daniel 12:3 says they'll shine like stars. They'll shine as the brightness of God's glorious and marvelous heaven. The last point is the application. Verse 43. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. That's the application. You say, what does it mean? Simply, it means what I used to hear a school teacher say when I was little. Johnny, you better what? Listen. You better listen. You better listen. What are you listening to? Well, ask yourself this first. Are you wheat? I mean, you ought to know that to start with. Are you wheat? Or are you darnel? Are you tares? Are you a child of the kingdom or are you a child of the enemy? If you're a child of the enemy, then listen. This is a time of patience. This is a time of grace. But judgment is inevitable, eternal, painful. You better check and you better listen. You say, I'm not a darnel, I'm wheat. Then you better listen to this. You're to coexist in this world and you're to influence the world for good, not be influenced by it. You're to be used by God to reach that darnel near you that's going to become wheat. So use it as an opportunity. Not to condemn the world, not to blast the world, not to judge the world. That's God's business. But to love them while condemning their sin, loving the sinner. That's the plan. Are you doing that? Are you planted in the world for good and for God and for salvation?
That's John MacArthur, continuing the study called The Parables of the Kingdom. Along with his teaching role on Grace to You Weekend, John is also a pastor, best-selling author, and president of the Master's College and Seminary, both schools in the Los Angeles area. John, when you talk about the issue of evil, what it is and where it comes from, it raises some difficult questions. One such question came to us recently in the Q&A line from a listener named Felicia. We'll play that question and then, if you would, respond.
Good afternoon. My name is Felicia. I'm from Georgia. If the world was perfect when at the beginning and there was no sin, where was Satan at that time that he was able to work through the snake to trick Eve? Could you please give me an answer? Thank you very much. Bye-bye.
Hey, thank you, Felicia. That is a very good question. In fact, that's such a good question that I was riding along the other day with a bunch of my grandchildren in the car, and they came up with that question. How could Satan fall into sin when there was no sin in him and there was no sin outside of him, because there was no sin in the universe that God originally created? That's a very challenging question, and the Bible doesn't really give us an answer. What we do know is this, according to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, God created angels, and he created them holy. Some of the angels, Satan being one of them, whose name originally was Lucifer before he became the adversary, led a rebellion. And a third of the angels, according to Revelation 12, joined Satan in his rebellion against God. I don't know how to explain where that rebellion came from. There was no sin outside of him, there was no sin inside of him, and yet it became a reality. So he fell from being Lucifer, the anointed cherub, some people think the heavenly music leader, close to God. He fell to become the devil that we know, and those angels who fell with him became the demons. And the conflict was on, and of course, Christ came to save the sinners who were victimized by that and to destroy the devil and his angels in the lake of fire.
Thanks, John. Now, friend, perhaps like Felicia, you've had questions about the supernatural realm. If so, I'd encourage you to pick up John's book that he's written on the topic. It's called Standing Strong, How to Fight the Enemy of Your Soul. It'll show you what Scripture says about the unseen spiritual battle that's being waged right now as we speak. Purchase your copy as you contact us today. Standing Strong is reasonably priced. It's a softcover book. Arm yourself against Satan's temptations and compare some of the false teachings about spiritual warfare that you may have heard to what the Bible says about this battle. Order a copy of Standing Strong when you call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE or order online at gty.org. And while you're at the website, you can download any of John's sermons, including this series, 9 Messages on the Spiritual Realm, titled God, Satan, and Angels. That's free in both MP3 or transcript format. And remember, there are 3,000 total messages available right now online, all of them free. Download at gty.org. And then remember, in books like Standing Strong and the studies like God, Satan, and Angels, you're not just learning the content of a passage, you're also learning how to approach the Bible on your own, helping you develop study skills and discernment. We're able to have that kind of personal ministry because folks like you support us financially. To give, please write Grace to You Weekend, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or call 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur and the entire staff, thanks for tuning in. Remember that you can see Grace to You Television every Sunday on DirecTV Channel 378 or watch it online at gty.org. And then join us right here next time for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You Weekend.